I want you to think about what people say about good things, right? So what are some sayings people say about good things? And while you're thinking about that, let's pray once more. Lord Jesus, you are King over everything. And today we get today as a church here and as with your church around the world, celebrate that you are Christ, the King, the one who was promised, the one who came, the one who ascended, the one that's coming again. Lord, while we wait for you, you send us your Spirit, you send us your Word, and you keep us in your church to remind each other, to encourage each other, and to build each other up. Lord, let that happen today. Help us to be changed by your Word, by your Spirit, and to encourage each other today. In your name, amen. So, what is it that people say about good things, right? Seems like with anything good, it just doesn't last, right? If there is something good, there's always a catch, right? You're always waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? There's always a catch, a downside, right? Michigan won yesterday, right? Wasn't much in doubt about that, right? It's a pretty solid win. It wasn't that exciting of a game even. But now, right, the next game is against Ohio State, for those of you who are here and listening in. We're playing Ohio State next, and we've got some injuries. We got a good thing going this season, but is it good enough to defeat the other team? The Ohio State that's coming up. Some may say no. And so we'll just have to see, right? Sports ball things aside, maybe you've got an assignment you've been working on and you got that assignment done, and that's great, but getting that assignment done, getting that job done, that task, whatever it may be, it came at the cost of another assignment, another task, or maybe even you had to put this thing ahead of a person. And so there's another cost, right? So you did this good thing, you got this thing done, but you had to give up something else. You had to say no to something else. But for the sake of argument, let's say life is good, right? That you're killing it. You could say that you're king for the moment, right? And people sometimes say this too, right? It's great to be king, except if you're a king for a moment, or king of your own person, or king of your home, or maybe you're actually a ruler. You're in charge of a team, or a staff, or an organization, or maybe even a country. No matter what it is you're doing, as well as life can be, there's always, right, something else coming at you. There's always some contingent that's opposed to you, whether it's a person or a group of people, or if that's not, maybe whether or not that's going on, there's also threats that are coming in from outside your person, outside your family, outside your organization. There's threats that are threatening to break up this good thing you got going. And sometimes, you know, maybe it's also this truth that nothing lasts. Right? We heard that in the psalm, that nothing lasts. Everything good also has a shadow with it. The prophets, known as Coldplay, say it well, right? Who would ever want to be king, right? Who would ever want to try? So when even there's a good thing going, there's shadow. When you're even feeling like you're on top of the world, you're king for the moment, there's always a downside. Why would you ever want to try? When we stop trying, we actually stop loving. When we stop trying, we actually begin to stop living. Our hearts become cold. We turn in. Become stingy, or begin to become stingy. And stinginess stifles generations. Stinginess stifles a lot of things, but one of the things that stifles is generations. generosity. Generosity plants seeds for generations. If you've been with us for the last little bit, we've been going through this series called Great and Faithful. It's a series on generosity, a series looking at the generosity of God. And in accounts, actual stories of things that happened in what we call, what we know as the Old Testament. We've been going through there, Genesis, and through 1 Chronicles today. And we've also been using some of the Psalms to give voice to some of those things we read about. And so as we go through the story today, the account of David and God's people, there are two things. One, a Hebrew word from 1 Chronicles 29, or David, the words used there is Nadav, which is another word we translate it as to give freely or willingly, right? Nobody has to force you. You're in such a solid place, such a comfortable place, such a full place that you can give. And you're not giving a thought to what it costs you. And then another phrase I want you to consider is Rav Hesed, which means steadfast love, which means love that does not stop. Another kind of a deeper term for that is covenant love. So between God and his people, he made a covenant. It's kind of similar, but even deeper than a vow. And two parties are coming together, and God makes a covenant with people like Abraham and a country like Israel, knowing the inconsistent people he's making this covenant with. God still makes it with them. And even though they are faithless, they are inconsistent, God remains faithful. And in a world that where life, in a world and in a life where nothing lasts, there's always a threat, there's always opposition, there's always a downside. Even in that world, God provides. God reigns, actually. God works. God loves. His rule and reign, all evidence to the contrary, his heart and his hands provide not just for the moment, but also for the future. And not just the future and throughout time, but beyond time. The time that after time ends, whatever is after that, God provides then too. Because God just doesn't provide for a moment, he provides for the future. And Christ, the King, is the God who provides for that future. And so as we go through these two sections, some selections from our readings today, to consider three things, even as you hold on to those Hebrew words, right, Nadav and Rav Hesed. Three points I want you to consider, though, are the King's rule and reign, the King's heart, and the King's hand. The King's rule and reign, the King's heart, and the King's hand. So let's dig into the King's rule and reign in 1 Chronicles 29. I'll start at verses 13 and 14, all right? So, we had a little mercy on you. The original selection for this reading was all 20 verses of 1 Chronicles 29. We're like, we're doing that. And a psalm, maybe we can reduce it down a little bit. And so what you miss is those first 10 verses where David, the person writing this section of the Chronicles, is accounting for what David does and kind of sets this all up. And even before all of this, one of David's sons is trying to usurp the place and announce himself as king. And he's got some of the other influencers in Jerusalem at the time to say it along with him. But David had had another conversation with somebody else, and that his son Solomon was to become king instead. And so David sought God through prophets and through prayer, and God revealed to him that God was choosing his son Solomon to be king. And so David's heart for God, for his son, and for the future informs what he says here. And so let's read these two verses together. And now, we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. All right, so not the easiest translation to read or understand, right? It's as the Bible translating nerds say, it's a little wooden, right? It's a little stiff. It's a little hard to understand. What David is saying here is that, Lord, thank you for everything that you've given us, but we're not sure why you're so good to us, because in the grand scheme of things, we're nothing, right? That's what we say. Who am I and what is my people, right? David, remember, if you know anything about David, and you may not know this, but he is short, right? He's not a tall person. He's handsome, but he's a shorty. And yet God used one of the shortest guys, the youngest kids in his family, to topple a giant. So that legend of the David and Goliath thing, like, this is the actual David. And David, being a short person all of his life, knowing his stature, not just as a human, but even more so before God, and their place in history. They're not fighting to be on the right side of history. They're not fighting to make their mark in history. David's asking a question of humility. Who are we among all the other nations that you're bringing good things to us? And so David, even though he is the man of legend, the giant slayer, the king, the man, the one who everybody wants to be like and other people want to be with, David is not basing his stature, his presence before God, and his relationships or his accomplishments, because he knows next to God, it's nothing. And he knows that none of those things have brought him anything. His position as king, the victories he has, the resources he has, all of that he is recognizing as a gift from God. Everything is a gift. Generosity plants seeds for generations. What happens with the king, as with the king, so goes the people. So what happens to one of us impacts all of us. Being a king is not just about power and performance. It's not just about power and performance. You have power and performance as a king. But even more important, just as crucial as your performance as a king, is your heart. Where is all that power and performance coming from? The source of power and performance, the source of rule and reign, the heart of the king. If the heart of the king is enamored with anything other than God, well, I invite you to read more of Israel's history. You'll see how just how tragically that goes for the king and for everyone. When the heart is with the king, when the king is humble and can articulate that everything he has as a king is not anything he earned, not anything he even deserves, but he recognizes it as a gift from God, man, that's worship. And so whether you're a king or a queen today or not, we can take a similar posture. We can take a lesson from David. And so when we recognize the king's heart, it helps us understand our own. So let's go to 1 Chronicles 29, the last few verses here, beginning of 18. Read with me if you like. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. Brother, can you help me out with my water bottle there? Thank you. And so we see the heart of the king in action here. We see David's heart articulating to the people what's happening. And then he's articulating to God his wishes. And it's not that he's favoring he's not favoring Solomon over his kids as a parent. He, as the king of Israel, is praying for the next king of Israel. He knows that as for the king, so go the people. And so when he's praying for the heart of his son Solomon, he's also praying for the heart of the nation God has set him over. In his heart, David recognizes the generous heart of God, right? Already recognizing that God is the source of everything that he has, everything his people have. He's recognizing the generosity of God. And now he sees that God's generosity, God's own generosity, flows from his heart. And this isn't something we just see with David. We see it with Solomon too. And we see God's patience and his call to David and Solomon and all the kings after him. And then everybody after them, when they lost the country, they turned away from God. God didn't turn away from them. He took their country away, but he didn't take his name away from them. He still calls them my people. And he worked in their midst and brought them back. And even when they were brought back and they got lost and overpowered there, God still remembered his people. And ultimately we see the son of David, the one who was known as the son of David, Jesus, the fulfillment of everything David was as a king, everything that David prayed for his son Solomon, we see that actually coming to ultimate fruition in Jesus. And people tend to hold, Jesus is the heart of the king. Right? Generosity plants seeds for generations, not just in his son Solomon, not just in the other kings, but all the way through Jesus. There were people at the time Jesus was born who knew the promise of Messiah. They hadn't forgotten. They were looking forward to Jesus coming, to the Messiah coming, just like you and I are waiting for Jesus to return. We're hoping for that day. We're waiting for that day. And today when we celebrate Jesus being the king, we celebrate the reality of that moment coming about. And even though it hasn't happened yet, we know how God works. It will happen soon, whatever that means to God. It will happen at just the right time. Just like when Jesus came, and what we're getting ready to celebrate throughout the month of December is Jesus coming. He will come again, but not as a baby this time, but as the King of all things. Jesus' heart is the heart of the king. Jesus' heart is for you. His living, his suffering, his dying, his encountering the world that challenges him, opposes him, all the threats that come from the world to come after him and silence him in your life and silence him in the world. All the things in this world that do not last, how inconsistent and unfaithful and broken the world is. Jesus stepped into all of that. He was no stranger to it. He took it down to its deepest level so that you can know and the broken things that you experience, your own inconsistency and all the threats of the world that you face, you are not alone. Jesus is with you for good. He brings his generous heart to your life, to all your moments, whether you're the king of the moments or you're crushed by it. Understanding, seeing that God owns everything, that he provides generously, how that opens up David's heart, our prayer is today that it opens up your heart. And as your heart opens, your mouth and your hand follow, just like the king's hand. So let's talk about the king's hand here in Psalm 145, verses 13 and 14. We get a glimpse of what the king's hand does. Read this with me. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Another image there is one who's bowed down, one who's weighed down. Their head hangs heavy because they're weighed down by guilt or shame or worry, consumed by brokenness. And what does the hand of the king do? It lifts up. And those who are stumbling and being tempted and heading headlong into sin, the Lord, the King, upholds those who are struggling. So if you feel like you're about to fall apart, you're in good hands. If you feel like your life is in pieces and you don't know how to put it together, put it back together, you're in good hands. With his hands, the king serves and inspires. Now, people tend to hold David and Solomon as idyllic kings, right? Noting their actions and principles for life. And for sure, they were great kings. There was no other king like Solomon in the history of the world. None. In terms of wisdom, wealth, and the favor of God, at least for some part of his reign. He kind of fell off the wagon there toward the end. So there were great kings, and they had kingships defined by God's mercy and powerful encounters with him. Both of these kings also had reigns riddled with opposition, dominated by threats and their own inconsistency. Their reigns reflected the faithfulness of God in the midst of their own inconsistency. That's the story of David. That's the story of Solomon. That's the story of Israel, God's faithfulness and their inconsistency. That's the story of God's work and presence with humanity throughout time. He is faithful when we're faithless. He is consistent when we're inconsistent. So it's their story. It's humanity's story. But that also means it's your story too. God has always had a people. He's never not. And that people he has, he always provides for. So God has always had a people and he always provides for them. The grace of Jesus fuels generosity. I experienced this in a personal way in my own life. Several different times, there could be several different stories I tell, but the one I want to share with you this morning is the story of my parents. Now, every family does it a bit different. Like, some families can just pay for their kids to go to school. Some families can't or don't as a teachable moment for their kids. Lisa and I ourselves, we're not a family that pays for a kid to go to college. It's not something we're doing right now. But my parents had a different approach. My parents believed in me. They saw what God was up to in me and in my work and in life. And they were able, through debt, they themselves took on student loans for me so that I could go to school, that I wouldn't be saddled with debt the rest of my life. At least not student loans. But their generosity inspires my own. Their generosity changed my life. I wouldn't have been able to go to college without them. And so God used them to sow seeds of generosity in my life and my family's life. I could see generosity showing up in how my kids treat each other and others. Now, I mean, they're not perfect either. None of us are. But when God sows seeds of generosity, they bear fruit. We get to see that happen. We get to see that happen in our own midst. I'm so thankful for each of you. And however little or however much God has given you, y'all are being generous with your time, with your resources, with your heart. We get to see what God has done since God first started this dream of Emmaus and brought it to fruition, and the things we've lived through, the things he's led us through until today. I can't wait to see where God is leading us in the days to come. And we know there is a future because God always provides for the future. Jesus' generosity plants seeds for generations. So let's pray. Jesus, keep bringing your generosity to life in us. When we become overwhelmed, weighed down with broken systems, broken people, broken hearts, threats, and our own limitedness, stir your spirit so we can remember your faithful love, how generous you have been across generations, so that we do not give up, but move forward with you by faith. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.